Edwin and Margaret, thank you so much for that and for all your help for me and support of me in my first year here at Christchurch. It's much appreciated. It'll be happy too. We'll be sad to see you you go. Before I begin, let's just pray. Father God, as we look to unpack your word, I pray that you give me the words to speak, that the preparations I've made are the preparations that you want me to make. And if not, then you give me something different to say. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, has to be one of my favourite books in Scripture. And not just because when you get there, you know you're nearly at the end. Now, the complexity captured in John's account of his vision and the imagery it depicts is fascinating. Some of that imagery is present in our reading today, imagery that describes our risen Lord, and we'll explore that further as we go. But let's just set the scene a little bit first. As we've heard, Revelation was written by a person named John in response to the revelatory visions he received from God to communicate to others. John describes himself as a servant of God and as a brother sharing in the persecution and suffering of those he's addressing. Little more is known about precisely who John is. The early church believed he was the Apostle John, responsible for writing of the gospel according to John and the three and also the three letters of John. Thinking that this combined with the revelation to John would form the Johannine corpus. But differences in the style of writing suggest that it wasn't. Perhaps it was one of John's followers or somebody else who was part of that Johannine community. We can speculate with a reasonable amount of confidence that John was a Jewish Christian from his many allusions to the Old Testament scriptures throughout Revelation, particularly those of Daniel and Ezekiel, and also his familiarity with Jewish laws and customs. For all the scholars out there, in verse 9, John uses the phrase, "because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He uses it elsewhere in Revelation 2, in chapter 6, verse 9, and in chapter 20. And each time it's used in connection with persecution, in connection with those who've died for their faith. And incidentally, the Greek for testimony is martyria, which is where we derive our word martyr. John tells us himself that he's writing from Patmos as a result of his faithful witness, having been imprisoned or exiled there. Some have suggested he may have been forced to work in the salt mines there as well. He shares with us the persecution that many Christians face, and even as he shares in this suffering, he shares also in the life of the kingdom. Our faith in the kingdom doesn't protect us from suffering. Indeed, it's precisely our faith in God and in the kingdom that can sometimes lead to our suffering. And it's because of this that we need the third trait that John speaks of: patient endurance. Patient endurance to suffer for the sake of God's kingdom and the hope we have of an eternity spent with him. So in our opening verses, John has described three characteristics of our Christian faith: bearing testimony or witness to God that comes with the suffering of going against the flow, sharing in the kingdom, the present reign of God that we believe in but cannot see, the past victory we read about in Scripture, and the God-given share in the kingdom that every Christian has been promised as we stick true to our faith, despite all the obstacles the enemy throws our way. And patient endurance, sticking in there until we enter the kingdom or until Jesus returns, bearing witness to him in all that we do. Now, Patmos is an island in the Mediterranean, but John's certainly not having a nice, relaxing island holiday, something I dare say we'd all like at the minute. Instead, he's been exiled there. He's been banished from his community and subject to forced labour. all because of his faith. And it's while he's on Patmos, one Sunday, the Lord's Day that comes from the day they celebrated the Lord's Supper, as we'll be doing later on, that he has a vision of the risen Lord. He was in the Spirit, as the passage tells us. And he hears a voice behind him, commanding him to write a book and to send it to the seven churches of Asia Minor: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. As John turns to see who the voice belongs to, he sees Jesus. Jesus, not as he was with his disciples. Jesus, not as he was on the cross, but Jesus as he is today. And that's one of the challenges for us. To fully see Jesus, we must go beyond the images we have of him with the disciples or on the cross and see him for who he is today. No longer just a lamb, but a lion. No longer a servant, but also the King of Kings. John has experienced something truly remarkable on Patmos with this vision. So let's take a moment now to unpack it, to explore what he saw and what it meant. As John turned around, he saw seven lampstands. Lampstands like the one made for the tabernacle in Exodus 25, or the one described in Zechariah 4. In the Old Testament, this lampstand represented all of God's people, with its seven branches. But here we have seven lampstands representing the seven churches to which John is to write. And these seven lampstands tell us that each local church is representative of the universal church as a whole. And who does John see standing right there in the middle of the lampstands? In the middle of the global church, he sees the Son of Man. He sees Jesus. And this image gives us Jesus right there among his people. He might be the King of Kings, sharing the throne with God the Father, but he hasn't abandoned us. He is here with us, though we can't see him, and he will return. Now, John's description of the risen Lord is full of allusions and references to the Old Testament. Among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, echoes the vision Daniel had in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, which says this: "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Someone appearing very human came into the presence of God, the Ancient of Days, and was given dominion over all eternity. People everywhere worshipped him. In our passage today, John identifies this mystery person as Jesus. And in the Gospels, even Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. As we continue, our passage from Revelation says he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. All of these are again echoes of what we read in Daniel's account of his vision. All of these illustrate the possibility and probability that the person Daniel saw in his vision is the same person Jesus, who's talking to John in his vision on Patmos. In Daniel 10, verse 5, we see the description of an angel dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist, echoing the priestly robes and sash of gold that Jesus wears here. Next, in Daniel 7, verse 9, we read, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool." And this passage repeated almost word for word in Revelation, as talking about God the Father, the Ancient of Days. This establishes Jesus firmly as the Son of God, as well as the Son of Man. It helps us to clearly place him both as fully human and fully God, with the white representing his unmatchable purity. Then, again in Daniel 10, verse 6, "His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." These descriptions of Jesus all appear in John's vision. So let's take a look at each of them using the words from Daniel first. His face like lightning, or in Revelation like the sun in all its brilliance, which emphasizes the glory of the Lord. His eyes like flaming torches or blazing fire, shining into the hearts and minds of all, seeing everything and penetrating into the deepest darkness. Nothing is hidden from the omniscient sight, the all-seeing gaze of God, and we're all an open book before him. Daniel describes his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, while John says his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. So this represents the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful strength to do all that is perfect and good. And if we compare the burnished bronze feet of John's vision of Jesus with the reality of the human priests of the time, his feet were gleaming. In contrast, the human priests serving in the temple would have done so barefoot. Their feet would have been soiled and dirty. Does this again reflect the difference between the sinless character of Jesus and our own flawed and sinful one? His voice was like the sound of a multitude, or the sound of rushing waters. Have you ever opened your ears to the sound of a waterfall? Or even just stood there in the middle of a downpour and listened? Jesus is so powerful that his voice rings out across the nations, across the universe, like waves crashing perhaps against the rocky cliffs of Patmos where John has been exiled. John's image of Jesus also tells us in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. Seven stars representing perhaps the known planets at that time. Planets as they saw them, but the sun and the moon are far from planets, one being a star and the other an asteroid circling our own planet, along with Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, Mars and Saturn, the seven known planets, showing us that God, that Jesus holds the destiny of the world, of the universe and of each and every one of us in his hands. Those seven planets, as they were now forming the known universe at that time. And there he was, holding them all in his hands. and then the gladius, the sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, was the short combat sword issued to Roman legionaries for hand-to-hand fighting. It was known to be lethal. It leaves no room for complacency. Just as the teachings of Jesus, the very words of his mouth, leave no room for complacency. For our risen Lord will return with the sword of judgment in his hand. A stark reminder, perhaps, that the Lord's desire is to penetrate every shield of lies, of sin, and of self-deception throughout the churches and throughout the world. And what did John do as he saw all of this, as he saw all of these powerful images? He fell to the ground as if dead. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Here is both the claim and promise of Christ, the claim of one who has conquered death, and the promise of one who will be alive for all eternity to be with his people. And he goes on to say, "And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has won the victory. Death is defeated and Satan has no hold over Jesus or over any who believe in our resurrection Lord. This is John's vision of Christ. Jesus revealed himself to John and gave him a message for the seven churches and for each and every one of us today. You can read the rest of this vision in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and I would encourage you to read it. It's a fascinating book. So do, if you have the chance, take the time to read Revelation. Read of the hope that is still to come. So as I close, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave up the throne of God to become fully human, to come and to walk with us, to teach and to guide us, to lead us and to serve us through your death on the cross. You conquered death and rose to life and ascended into heaven to sit at the right side of the Father. You, Lord, are our Lion and our Lamb, King of kings, and to you we give all the glory. We ask you, Lord, to be with each and every one of us. Whether we are exiled on islands like Patmos, or simply confined to our own homes, grant us your grace, your mercy, and your peace, Lord, as we strive to become more and more like you in all that we say, in all that we think, and in all that we do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.